sounds crazy, you know. But here, in our little village of Anatevka, you might say every one of us is a fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch out a pleasant, simple tune without breaking his neck. It isn't easy. You may ask, why do we stay up there if it's so dangerous? Well, we stay because Anatevka is our home. And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition!
Tradition! Tradition!
Traditions. We've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our tradition, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
A very fun, fun movie if you get a chance to watch it. Tradition. There's something we can all relate to, those events in our families, be it for holidays. Actually, we find traditions not only in families, but also in churches and our even bigger communities where we carry out things year after year. It is pretty interesting. We don't always know why we do it or where those traditions came from, but we usually enjoy them a lot. We find ourselves today in the last, second to the last sermon in the book of Romans on our journey on the Roman road. Romans chapter 14, 1 to 15, 13. Paul, again, as he has been in the second half of Romans, sharing insights into practical applications of how we live our life. In this case, he's going to be sharing a little bit about the church in Rome and some of the reality of their day. It's a very dynamic church, a very successful church in spiritual realms, but also a very frustrating church in other realms where they have tensions like any church does. Today we get a flavor, we get a little bit of what was going on in that church. We pick it up from Romans 14:1. It reads, "Accept other believers who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong." Isn't that interesting? It seems like such a simple lesson as we look at these verses that we could skip over them. We could say, well, that's such minor points, really. That's such minor points that we shouldn't even take the time to consider them or to think about them. But what we really want to consider is the principle Paul is looking to communicate to them back in that day, but also to us in our day. We might see this matter as not important. So we're going to discuss, really, weak believers and strong believers. It's an interesting concept. In this case, we're going to be dealing with weak believers in that the Jewish people had such tradition. The Jewish people had become Christians. They had so many habits of what they thought it meant to follow Jesus Christ, meant to follow God. And now as they transition to the new covenant, following Jesus Christ, that it was hard for them to deal with those traditions. They found comfort in the rules, in those habits that have so well established from generations to generations. They didn't know how to incorporate that with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 14, verses 2 through 4. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, kind of like us. But another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables, very much like Israel of today. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do. For God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servant? They're responsible to the Lord, so let him judge whether they are right or wrong. And with the Lord's help, they will do what is right and will receive his approval. It's no doubt from the law of Moses, the Old Testament is filled with rules and regulations, especially dietary rules. And you can see that even to this day. I've taken numerous flights over the Atlantic Ocean, and there usually is a kosher option. Now, the advantage of choosing a kosher option is you get served first. I always like that part, but I never took it up. I waited for the other meal. But it makes sense for them to follow those laws as following God. But in this case, following the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, they didn't come to realize that Christ had come to set them free from many of those rules and from those traditions that they were familiar with, and oh, so familiar with. Another issue they had was a level, on the equivalent level, at least for us, with when do you worship? Do you worship on the traditional Sabbath day, on the Saturday, or do you worship, as most Protestants do today, on Sunday, the day we recognize the new covenant in Jesus Christ, the day he conquered death and rose from the dead? So there's differences there, and for some it's important. Romans 14, 5 through 7, in the same way, some think one day is more holier than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of foods do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. You know, it's not just the Seventh-day Adventists that really focus on worshiping on Saturday instead of Sunday. There's numerous other Christians. I just had a Facebook post from a friend I know. They live in the South. And their church, they're very wrapped up with how important it is to worship on the Sabbath. Now, to you and I, we like to think we worship the Lord every day. We put aside Sunday as our day, and that's okay. The point is, what does God say in his word? What should a Christian decide in these cases? How important is it, really, in the long run? The New Testament gives us a lot of freedom in this area. But in this case, in the church in Rome, battle lines had been drawn. There were fighting words in place as they dealt with proper diet. What is the proper day to worship? And that day in Rome, it was a tension. It was a struggle that literally became fighting words as they took sides. And as the tension built, Paul wanted to deal with this issue as early as possible. I'm sure it went on for quite a while. Romans 14, 10, then 12 through 13. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble or fall. For us today, it's, again, not that important of an issue. But let's look beyond these issues. Let's try to look at the overall principle that Paul is addressing here. Verses 14 through 16 of chapter 14. I know and I'm convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. In some ways, we're talking about a maturity level here, a maturity in Christ. God says, you have freedom to eat all foods. But if a person believes it's wrong, it is wrong for them. If you are a stronger, more mature Christian, if at all possible, don't eat it as well. Don't discourage them, that weaker brother or sister. Look to serve those around you. Look to live in harmony within the church. You should build up those around you that struggle. Romans 14, 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat and drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. There's a story of Charles Spurgeon. Some of you know him as a pastor for many years ago, a great preacher. He spoke to thousands without a microphone. And he was always upset about a fellow pastor across town, Joseph Parker. Joseph loved the theater. He would often go to plays in the theater, and that was scandalous given the artists that were involved in that, and he couldn't understand how that would happen. At the same time, Joseph Parker could not believe that Charles Spurgeon smoked a cigar. Unbelievable. He did it all the time, too, just regularly. How was that even possible? It was fascinating how each man judged the other. The cause of Christ. Don't know who it helped. At one point, years later, Spurgeon saw a cigar ad in the London Times. It said, "This cigar is the one that Charles Spurgeon chose. This was his cigar." By then, he had stopped smoking. And at that point, he came to realize, you know, maybe I did not help some folks as I pursued that. Life was full of such lessons, and if you're like me, you're pained as you look back and realize that you might have hurt somebody in what you've done or what you even do. Paul is being very real here as he talks about the differences we have with one another. He wants us to keep an eye on what we can do, how we can help the situation for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the church. What can we do to help unite each of us in the body of Christ? I love his common sense in these next verses. Romans 14, 20 through 22. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable. But it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe that there is nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. I found a parallel story that spoke to me. You might remember before World War II, when the U.S. was supplying England, many ships were attacked by German U-boats. So the Allied ships became smarter, as they had to, as they looked to support England. And to deal with that, they put themselves in convoys where they'd all gather together. But the convoys could only go as fast as the slowest boat. So the faster boats slow down to the speed of those slowest boats to protect them, to keep them from being exposed to attack. The same holds true in our spiritual life. You might be freer, faster, stronger than your brother or sister in Christ. But keep in mind whom you're traveling with. We're all linked together. don't do something that will cause a slower boat to be exposed. To be exposed to underwater attacks by the enemy. To be torpedoed by Satan. Slow down. We're in this together. Let's gather together. The covenant has a motto, which I thought of this when I was writing this. We're better together, and that's true. Not just because there's an energy there, but there's also a protection there as we look to serve each other, as we look to be sensitive to each other. In Romans 15:1, we who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For some reason, right at this moment, as I was writing it, I was thinking of the two guys camping outside of their tent, and they're sitting there, and a grizzly bear shows up. And then one guy quickly grabs his tennis shoes and puts them on. I'm sure you remember this. And the one guy goes, "You're a fool. You can't expect to outrun a grizzly bear." And the guy goes, "I just have to outrun you," which is true. That natural inclination for us to take care of number one is often very present. To do what we want to do. When we combine it with the freedoms we have in Christ, along with our own very dangerous selfishness, we can just look to our needs and our interests, what's important to us. We need to major on the majors. What's really important is unity. The small matters that people feel different are indeed small matters. They're not worthy of causing a weaker brother or sister to stumble. It's like if you have an issue with our website, or you have an issue with whether we put the pulpit here or in the middle, or things like that. Is it really worth the church split? No, of course not. We must keep the main thing, and that is Jesus Christ, first and foremost in all we do. Keeping the body of Christ functioning, healthy, with energy, and with a focus on God and what God wants us to do. That's not to say if someone is crazy, we follow their advice for the sake of trying to please them. It means we want the church to be healthy, and sometimes we do have to address people. We do have to talk through issues. Our mission here is to worship God, to grow in Christ, and to live by His Spirit. We think of following His commands, like pursuing the Great Commission of going out and making disciples. And those are important. We need to help those, however, whenever we can. As Paul said, we need to aim for harmony and build each other up. If it means giving up something for ourselves, so be it. If it means looking to the interest of others, let it be so. Paul himself was very strong in this area. He understands the heart of Jesus Christ. He interacts with others. He really understands the freedom in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 through 21, a very famous passage, we see this of Paul as he shares his heart. Even though I am free with no master, I become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. He's keeping his focus in the right place. When I was with the Jews, I lived like the Jews to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under that law, even though I'm not subject to that law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who were under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. The last couple of weeks before today, I remember Michael sharing a prayer request of his friends who lost a two-year-old. And I thought, the shock and despair this family felt, the loss, would have been great. Wouldn't it be absurd to go try to talk to them right now? We'll help you with your family matters. We'll correct you in how you're parenting. Well, it'd be insane to do something like that. Very incompassionate. Sometimes people need to be loved. They need to be cared for. They need to be given the context of where they live and where they've been to grow in that. In that case, our heart just aches for them. Think of the patience that Jesus Christ has for us, of all our concerns and pursuits and things we want. Christ just wants to walk with us. He wants to talk to us. He wants us to spend time with Him, to find joy and peace with Him. So I invite you to join with me as we strive together, as we look to take our eyes off ourselves and look to those around us, to serve those around us in our church, but also in our community as well. Let us never stop celebrating the grace that Jesus gave us. Here's some final words, and I'll read it as a prayer, so bow your heads. This is from Romans 15, 5 through 7. May God, who gives us patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as it is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory in His precious name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.